Hey, things don't always go the way you hoped. Have you noticed that? They just don't always go the way you'd hoped. This year, we decided we're doing all new Christmas lights. Out with the old, in with the new. Whole new theme, whole new lights, everything new, right? So Black Friday, early, Home Depot, that's where we were. And we waded through the aisles and all the people also having the same vision for new lights and themes at their house. And we filled our shopping cart up and we came home and put it all up. And this is what I was going for. That's Pastor Andy's house, by the way. And this is what I got. Things do not always go the way you hoped, right? And Christmas seems to be a time when that can be especially true. You hope to get all the shopping done in November, right? You hope to find the right gift that'll make everybody happy. You hope they'll reinstate Christmas bonuses so that you can pay the credit card bill off at the end of the season. You hope this might be the year when everybody is there and they set aside their differences and you have a Merry Christmas. So often, our hopes don't turn out the way we want. We want It's a Wonderful Life. We get Christmas vacation, right? And it's not just Christmas. It's the rest of our lives, too, right? A lot of us were hoping for more time with Bill Hyde, who died this week. In my family, we were hoping that Thanksgiving week we'd all be together, but we were at the hospital with my mom. You know, she took a bad fall. She's still there now. You might have been hoping for a different answer from financial aid, a different answer from the girl you asked to win her formal, a different word from your doctor, a different plan at work. And it just didn't go the way you'd hoped, right? And the thing about it is, if you're like me, sometimes you say, "But I'm doing it right, aren't I? Is what I'm hoping for wrong? Why don't things turn out the way you'd hoped?" Especially at Christmas. Because Christmas is that season we've been telling you already today. It's full of hope. It's supposed to be full of hope. And so where do we find hope? How can we really enter into hope this time of year, especially when things don't seem to turn out the way we'd hope sometimes? Well, to help us with that today, I want to introduce to you an amazing couple. You may not know them because they don't make the nativity scenes. They're not in the movies, but they're at the very beginning of the Christmas story. It's Luke chapter 1 where we're going to be. And let me encourage you today, if you've got a phone or an iPad or something with a Bible on it, why don't you turn there? We also have these rectangular things in the shelves, and they're full of paper. You could look at one of those if you want. Luke chapter 1. And the really incredible thing is that Luke, you know, he begins just with a few verses of introduction. Here's why I wrote this book. But the very first thing in Luke's gospel is the Christmas story. And the very first thing, before there's baby Jesus, before there's Mary and Joseph, before there's angels, before there's shepherds, is this amazing couple. Verse 5 says this, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." And there they are, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And their story is so incredible. They're so incredible that they come first. And they have something to teach us about hope. Because this couple, they were so amazing that the Bible describes them this way. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. In other words, they were doing it right. And if you were a first century Jewish person, this is the very best thing anyone could say of you. The highest praise you could get from your community would be these words, righteous in the sight of God. observing all the Lord's commands, all his decrees, blamelessly. That is high praise. They were doing it right. But things hadn't turned out the way they'd hoped. Because that's the very next word, but. But they were childless. Because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. In other words, things hadn't turned out the way they wanted. They were without children, and they were old. In other words, hopeless, without hope. Now, if you know someone who's been in that place where they want a child but don't have a child, you know that that is a very personal and deep pain. And certainly it was for this couple. And maybe even more so in a way we can't relate to completely in our culture. Because for them to be childless, that would mark you as somebody really different. Every time you were in public, you'd be the one people would be pointing at and whispering. If you were a married woman, the only way for you to identify yourself would be as a mother. But them, these two, who were doing it right, they didn't have that. And it makes a point to say they were very old. That means they were past the point where they could expect that to happen. It was hopeless. And the thing about it is that this defines the story of their entire lives. Think about it for a minute. Imagine if somebody wrote a few sentences about you to record your life for all of humanity to know. What would they write? For this couple, it was this: but they were childless. And because they were old, this had been the story of their entire adult lives. And I'm sure the part that was difficult for them was there are these two things that don't seem to go together. The verse before said they were blameless. And the verse after that said that they were childless. Because in their world, you couldn't be both, really. I mean, people would think if you were blameless, you wouldn't be childless. And if you were childless, you couldn't be blameless. That's just the way their world worked. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they lived in this tension. Blameless, but childless, without hope. And maybe you're right there now. Maybe you've given up hope. Maybe there really is something in your life, something that has defined your life, something that you no longer have hope or expectation of it changing or being better. And you find yourself in that place of tension. I think I'm doing it right. I love God. I'm following God. But it's not turning out the way it seems like I'd hoped or that I'd wanted. And so where does hope come from? Well, as you might expect to hear from me, hope has something to do with God, okay? The answer is going to have something to do with God. Specifically in this story, God is going to act. God's going to intervene. He's going to do something. And it's going to happen while Zechariah is fulfilling his priestly duties. So to be in the priestly line meant, it was kind of like being in the National Guard. Every year, you'd get called up to Jerusalem for a couple of weeks to do your priestly duty because they had way more priests than they needed, so they rotated them through. One time, Zechariah is doing his duty there in Jerusalem, and of all the priests on duty that week, he gets chosen to go into the temple, into the heart of the temple, to offer the incense, to make the offering to God. It's a really high honor, and it's in that moment that God does something. Because there in the temple, all by himself, Zechariah has an encounter with an angel of God. And it's such a dramatic thing that the first thing that the angel says to him is the first thing that angels say to everybody: do not be afraid. Oops. Don't be afraid. Because having an encounter with an angel of God will literally scare you to death. And that's what it did to Zechariah. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God is about to act. And listen to what he says. Your prayer has been heard. Do you hear that? You know what? If you hear one thing from God today, I want it to be that phrase. Your prayer has been heard. Sometimes we live in this tension between what we hope for and how things are, but the first thing you can be certain of and the first stone in the pathway to hope is this: knowing that your prayer has been heard. And for Zechariah, it was something specific. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Zechariah, the thing that you've been praying for your entire adult life, God is now going to answer. He's going to dramatically step into your life in that moment when you'd given up hope, and he's going to do exactly what you want. You are going to have a child. Not just any child, you're going to have a son, and that son is going to be named John. Now, hang on to that part because it's a little unusual. I know angels naming your children is unusual to begin with, but that his name would be John. It's unusual because nobody in Zechariah's family was named John, and in his world, you never used a name that wasn't already in your family. So hold on to that part. But here it is. When he'd gone past hope, when he had no more expectation, God meets him and does this dramatic thing, answering his prayer, saying, you are going to have a child. And that's hope. It's the climactic, best, hopeful moment that Zechariah could possibly have. But something strange happens then. And you know what it is? Zechariah doesn't believe it. Zechariah just hears from an angel the words he's always longed to hear, and he doesn't believe it. Zechariah, it says down in verse 18, he asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? And if you look down at verse 20, you'll see the angel respond saying, you don't believe my words. So this isn't just, hey, how would this work? This is how. I can't believe this. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. That's diplomacy there, right? That's like when we say, she's very, very mature. That's what he's saying. From where I stand, here's what I can see. We are really old. There's no having children. I don't believe it. And the angel says this, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Zechariah says, from where I stand, this is impossible. And the angel says, from where I stand, this is possible. And if we're going to ever gain hope, real hope, not just the pie-in-the-sky hope that one day everything will be better, because it probably won't, but real hope that says my dreams and my expectations and my future are going in the direction they ought to, that kind of hope, we have to think more like the angel. We have to recognize that there's a perspective from God, that there's a reality, a possibility way beyond what we can see on our own. We have to believe that God can, that he can. It doesn't mean yet, we haven't got the answer to the question, well, if he can, why doesn't he? But the beginning point, the first step that you have to take is to say he can. that God can do something bigger than we could see. It's a story, it could be, that's bigger than our own. That's where it starts, because that's what he says. From where I stand, Zechariah, in the presence of God, this is possible. And so when you come to even to Christmas time and you come here and you begin to hear these stories about virgins who have babies and angels and peace on earth and a child that could save you from your sins, and it seems a little unbelievable, even then, I want you to have hope. I want you to believe. Hope will be born in you when you begin by recognizing that God can. By God can. Let me ask you that today. Where in your life do you need to believe that God can? That it's possible. Zechariah's unbelief, it costs him his speech. The angel says, you don't believe my words, and so you're not going to be able to talk. And he loses his ability to speak. And so during this whole amazing time, when his wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and the pregnancy continues until the birth, all that, watching that happen, Zechariah is completely silent. It's like God is saying, listen, I am writing a bigger story than you can know, and I don't want you to miss it. So be quiet and watch. And that's what he'll see. That's what he'll hear. God is going to do something beyond his wildest dreams. And that's good because even though Zechariah and Elizabeth are now finally going to have a child, there's one question that isn't answered yet. Why did they have to wait so long? Think about that for a moment. It's good that at this point in their lives, their hope becomes fulfilled in that they get to have a child. But why did they have to still, they lived their whole adult life childless. They still had to go through all of the years and decades of people whispering about them and pointing to them and them not really feeling part of the community. Why did they have to go through all of that if God was going to do this for them? And that's a good question. And the answer has to do, again, with this big story that God's writing. Because, you see, God isn't just sending Zechariah and Elizabeth a child. He's sending his people a message. Because when you read what the angel says about this child, after he says, you're going to name him John, he says this, he will be a joy and a delight to you and to many who will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Those are words that mean he's going to be a prophet. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And if you were a first century Jewish person and you heard somebody say, someone's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, you take notice. Because that is what the prophets had promised centuries before. That one day, when God was making ready to send his king, he was first going to send a prophet. In the spirit and the power of Elijah, someone would come to make ready the people for the Lord before he comes. And so, the beginning of the answer to why they had to wait comes in this idea that this child is not just for them. God is also fulfilling the hope of his people. And that's the hope we celebrated Advent, that centuries ago God promised. He promised to come to his people. And now, in this child, who will be named John, he's coming. Because you and I, we're going to know this child John as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. Right? He's going to fulfill God's promise to send a prophet like of old, who will prepare the way for the Messiah, for the King, for the Christ. Because as you may know, Elizabeth isn't the only unexpected pregnancy in this story. The next verses in Luke chapter 1 tell how a teenage girl named Mary is also met by an angel. It's the very same angel. And the angel tells her she's going to be pregnant. And she's going to bear a son who will be God's son. And as evidence, as proof, he says this to Mary in verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age." And suddenly we see these stories are connected, right? Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary's pregnancy. They're actually relatives. John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah. God is writing a story for his people and for us that is bigger than we can imagine. And the big story that God was writing, it came in his time. So Zechariah, that's why you had to wait all these years, because your child was going to prepare the way for the child. And the time for that is now. And when Zechariah finally realizes this, you know what happens? He gets his speech back. When it's time for Elizabeth to give birth, there's this funny scene. All the neighbors are there, and the baby's born, and they're all like, "What are you going to name him?" And she's like, "I think we're going with John." And they're all like, "You can't do that. That's crazy. There's no John in your family." And Zechariah gets out his iPad. It actually says that. It says his tablet in my Bible. And he writes on that tablet, "John." And he holds it up. And the moment he does that, his speech comes back. Do you know why? Because he believed. He believed, and he said, what that angel said, when the angel said, "We'll name him John," we're going with that because it's true. And he recognizes his place in the big story that God is writing, not just for him and not just for his people, but for all people. Because that's the message of Christmas, that God is going to send a child, his son, into the world. And Matthew says he will be named Jesus because he will save you from your sins. And Paul says in Colossians that this child is rescuing and reconciling all things to himself. And it's the big hope of your life, that you could be connected with God, because that's the story he's writing. And so in those moments of our lives when things don't go the way we hoped, we have to believe and trust that God is writing a bigger story than we can imagine. And not a story that excludes us. Not a story where he doesn't care about us, but a story where he loves us. And he's doing something, writing something in our lives bigger than we can imagine. Because the reality is, for me, so often the things I hoped for, they're related to the things of my life. Having a comfortable life, a successful life, an easy life. And when those things don't go the way they'd hoped, they're evidence that God is saying, listen, I have way bigger hopes for you. Because the story I'm writing for you isn't one of success or ease. It's one of redemption, of healing, of wholeness, of life with God. And he says, if you'll let me, if you'll trust me, if you'll believe me, one day you'll see. You'll see how the things that don't go the way you hoped are part of a bigger story, a better story. And so take hope. Gain hope in this Christmas story. God's big story that he's come. He's come to rescue. He's come to reconnect. To reconnect us to himself and to all that is good. And all that he has for us. And let your hope in his coming fuel your life and trust him. Because God's writing a big story. And you can depend on him. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that you hope more for us than we ever hope for ourselves. And thank you that when things don't go the way we hope, we can trust that you're writing a bigger story. And so for my friends here today, I pray you'd speak to them. Hear their prayers, God. Write their stories. Let them see the rescuing, redemptive path that you have them on. How nothing in their lives is wasted. How you work all things for your good. And that you can be trusted. You've made promises and you fulfilled them. And so we go from here today trusting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.